So Glenn said we do this every quarter, I believe, and then emailed me, and I said, sure, would love to come. And Brian texted me a couple days ago and said, would you like to come with me? I said, absolutely. So it's good to be here. I grew up in California, went to Bible college in Wisconsin, and then lived in Colorado for 12, 13 years to where I met my wife. And so my wife and I relocated to Goodland 2 years ago, and praise the Lord for taking us there. It is really, it's a special blessing to be in, as we're here, learning how to minister more effectively in rural America.
Rural America.
But I grew up in a bigger city, moved to Colorado Springs as a big city. Didn't expect God to take me to a small city. And I thought it'd be a struggle to get there, to adjust. But I realized it took me all of 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. And because when God calls you to a place, you just love it there. And so my wife and I, we don't want to be anywhere else. And we praise the Lord for taking us to Goodland. And God is just opening doors for ministry, to share his love, to share the good news of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. So,
amen.
Thanks for letting me come.
Hey, you're welcome. So you can get to know these guys. We'll get a name tag for you. It won't tell what flavor you are. It'll just tell you where you're from. And so we're not big on being a particular flavor around here. So what we want to talk about today is, if you got my email, we're going to talk about leading without money, people, staff, or any idea of how to do it. Over the course of years, I've consistently written down some things. And like I was telling Alvin, the last one, if I get to it today, is all about flexibility. And over the last year, I've had to learn some significant lessons in flexibility. But we'll get to that. But remember, if your church doesn't have any money, if it doesn't have any people, if it doesn't have any staff, and if you don't have any idea how to lead, you don't need any of those things to follow God. And so that's the first lesson that I learned, was I thought I needed all these things so that I could follow God more effectively. And it really came down to that if I had those things, I would probably think more highly about myself than I did about God. Because if you have the ability to raise a lot of money, ability to hire a lot of staff, ability to have a lot of people in your church, surely you're doing something right. And nothing could be further from my heart in what it means to do things right. If you'll follow the Spirit of God in your church, whatever that means, wherever you guys are, you will probably find that you are unconsciously competent in the areas that your church needs. Unconscious competency is that you lead without thinking about it. You make adjustments, and these are general statements. You make adjustments without having to have a big plan. And so most of this comes out of this unconscious competency where you just look and go, oh, that went well. Oftentimes when you look at people, you'll see people who are right a lot. And if you see people who are right a lot, all that means is they were more willing to change because they weren't right to begin with, right? I mean, you weren't right to begin with. You had to change. You had to adjust. And so I want to give you four rules that are the basic picture of what. You don't have to do any of these things, but this is the lessons that are kind of burnt into me. And so these are rules. Then I'm going to give you five principles, because every leader needs to do what I call principles, contextualizing, meaning that the fact that it works here means that it works here for us because of who we are to some degree, because of who's in the church to some degree, because what God has said to us. So you can't just go do that. There's a context to what you're doing. And then there also needs to be a kind of an intentionality. You need to do some stuff on purpose. And so let me give you these rules, but let me, and I make them rules. You know, I think the church sometimes has too many, but for you as an individual, you need to consider some of these things, because if not, you'll get trapped in some of the things that I'll point out. I've been trapped in some of them. That's where the rules came from. So let me pray for you, and then we'll get into this. Father, we do thank you today. We ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit as a guide in the midst of all of this, Father, that we might process with a clear and open mind, Father, with a heart prepared to hear what you have to say to us. And through the frailty of humanness, Father, would you help us to see your greatness, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you these four rules. Rule number one, you cannot import someone else's success. The next thing you go to, whether it's here or anyplace else, it works for them because of who they are, where they are, who's doing the work, and why they decided to do it. We do jail ministry here. I feel like we're successful at jail ministry. I don't do it anymore, but it got started because I had a son who looked like a candidate for jail ministry. And I went, who ministers to the people in the jail? And so it just came out of that. And so part of that is just almost circumstantial. And you say, well, did God call you to do that? I think God gave me the grace to do it. God called Larry to do it. Larry leads our jail team. I haven't been in jail in 6 years. Larry leads our jail team. So he needed somebody to start something so that somebody else's kind of calling could step in there. And, you know, he's gracious to invite me to the time when he feeds all the jail team supper. I get to go. I mean, it's great being on the jail team. And so, you know, there's some context to that. So what you want to do when you look at someone else's success, when you read the next book, when you do whatever, is you want to take their stuff and put it into principles. So that's what we're going to talk about. So principles, you've got to remember the context. So for an example, if you look at us, we don't do vacation Bible schools. But we actively and willingly send our people into the communities to do them. Because we don't want to do a vacation Bible school where everybody has to drive 20 miles to do the thing. Somebody's doing a great Bible school in Ray and Yuma or wherever. And so, see, that's a context. So if you go home and say, well, I'm never doing a vacation Bible school again. Those things stink. They're hard work. The people complain. You know, whatever happens at your place when you do them, you know. I'm going to be like New Life. They don't do that kind of stuff. See, that's a context. So you got to contextualize what's happening. And then you got to do whatever it is God's going to do with you intentionally. You got to find some intentionality that says, you know, I'm not trying something. I'm going to do something. And if I have to adjust, which is, again, where I am today, then you'll have to do exercises to increase your flexibility. That's the first one. You cannot import another success. Just because Joe Blow is doing 40 days of fasting, that may not be exactly what you need to do. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. People are successful in what they do because God spoke to them. So let God speak to you. Number two, you must learn to trust your God-given insight. You see with eyes that are specific to where God has placed you, what he's done in you, and what he's called you to do. If you trust my insight, I wished Randy was here. Randy Payne and Goodland, he came to me one time, we met privately, and he was going to do multiple services. And I told him, I said, don't do multiple service. That's a kiss of death. Don't change your service time. That'll never work. They're doing three services on Sunday mornings. My insight for him wasn't accurate, right? You got to learn how to trust your God-given insight. You see things in a particular way because of who you are, how God has made you, and what he says to you. So here's insight. Insight mentally models outcomes. So if I'm using a word, I tell Alvin all the time, and I've said it to you guys, and we're going to talk about it today. If you want your church to row the boat in unison, you better start controlling the dictionary. What you talk about, how you talk. If your church isn't on the same path of what it means to be successful, they'll have 72 different ideas. And there'll be people in your church that will declare success based on how much money you can save. There'll be people who declare success by their whole family coming there, and they don't care if anybody else comes. There'll be people who declare success because they're comfortable with each other in a country club type of look. Us four and no more, aren't we happy? Yay, we're successful. There'll be other people who feel success because the boat keeps turning over, and they have a great time riding that roller coaster. Right? We're upsetting the apple cart all the time, and boy, isn't that fun. No, not for anybody but you. Right? So if you don't control the dictionary, then your mentally modeled outcome will not spread. Did you know that there was an inventor that created a more efficient typewriter we use a QWERTY type, how the keys are done. And they did that because in a mechanical typewriter, when the keys went up, they had to separate the ones that were most used far enough apart so that the little bars didn't stick. We don't need that anymore, by the way. Somebody created a different deal, and I don't remember what it's called, another setup that's easier to train on, but they could never get it going. It was a great idea. It just failed, right? It just failed. And so you have to understand that the reason things are successful is somebody defined the playground to you. The reason that you all have a smartphone is somebody taught us that being in that much connection is important. And they put it on TV, and they controlled the dictionary. Steve Jobs said, if you'll tell people what they need, they'll eventually want it, or something along that lines. You know, and I don't care if you're an Apple guy or not, but yeah, I know you're not. But do all of you have a phone? Do all of you carry it while you still curse it? Because see, that's the test. That thing is societally connected. I mean, Jeremiah looks like he might have a smartwatch on. Is it or not? It's not very smart. Well, my wife has one of those, and all of a sudden it lights up. Middle of the night, doesn't make any difference because she got a text or an email. I'm thinking, I don't need to know that at that time of night. But we have to have one of them watches, you know, not her. I mean, sorry, Tracy, I threw you under the bus there, you know. So anyway, learn to trust your insight, which gives you a speedy accuracy and agility. Insight will give you agility. You'll know to some degree what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. So you must learn to trust your God-given insight, not someone else's. Third thing, and these are rules for me. You don't have to accept them. But you must keep yourself on the learning curve of courage. Keep yourself on the learning curve of courage. Remember, if you get discouraged, that depression, that thing that falls on you, it's a lack of courage. I mean, by simple definition, right? And so discouragement keeps you from actively pursuing what it looks like to be a person of courage, who's willing to stand up, state their case, stand nose to nose, toe to toe with somebody, not in an uncomfortable kind of I'm right and you're wrong, because really that's not the issue here, but rather finding that place that comes from the insight, right? When you have spiritual insight, you will do things in your church that you've already seen as successful. So you're just walking the path that leads to that success. You've seen that Bible study, that home group, that whatever you're doing, and it'll take you. And it's not some sort of wild risk-taking. Don't think that courage is wild. It's not. It's well thought out, because it takes that insight and turns it into a powerful kind of momentum kind of thing. So remember, something that has not been done before is just short, or might be short, of the principles, the context, and the intentionality to cause it to happen. All of you have something at your church that somebody told you, we've never done it that way before. Well, after you do it that way, the reason it worked is because probably you had insight that developed character, that put you to a place where the principle made sense to you, you could walk towards it, you could put it in the context for your church, and you could make an intentional decision about going that direction. So, and some of you will do that just unconsciously. You'll know what to do next, right? I mean, I tease Tim because, you know, he's a wrestler, and I played basketball, so he and I are like on different realms of theology. But I'll guarantee you, even at his advanced age, whatever it is, that he has some smarts, some insight, and maybe on a good day, the courage that comes from that insight to use principles that maybe that high school student doesn't know, that will allow him to wrestle with somebody who is younger, quicker, but not as sharp, not as, you know, not maybe as much courage. And all of a sudden, with the intentionality, something that's never been done before can be done. And I know that that's a frail example in humanness, but it's that way in churches as well. So remember, courage will see the end or the results kind of in a faith reality. When you look forward in courage, your faith can get active, and faith is the evidence of things not seen according to the book, right? And so we look forward and we see with courage that we can kind of see the end. All right, fourth thing. You must, and this is the one that I'm doing right now. You must place yourself on an exercise plan to increase your flexibility. The older I get, the less physically flexible I find myself. Okay? It's just difficult. I got more stomach in the way to put my socks on, and it takes a creative miracle sometimes when I'm stiff and sore to, you know, to put my socks and shoes on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual flexibility. Do you understand that in all of our churches, there are people who think something that we've chosen not to do would be the best thing in the world that we should do? And they keep coming to you. Oh, we should do this, Pastor, or we should have this, Pastor, or we should, you know. Remember, flexibility is what allows change. And you say, well, we don't need to change. Yes, you probably do. You've gotten used to how you do things or how your church does things. You've settled into a rut of activity, potentially, that says, here's how we do it. There needs to be a flexibility there. Not because you need to change everything, because without that flexibility, the leaders that are just dying to be involved will never get recognized. Because you will not be flexible when it comes to somebody who doesn't know much. They got to know more. How much? We have a young couple, what, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade that the one couple is teaching? Okay. And so, you know, they're fairly young in the faith. And Tracy was just sure. You know, she had some insight. We need to get this couple involved. Well, probably they're not as well developed as some. But they've got material, and guess what? They'll learn as much as what they're teaching. And they will, at however old they are, they're probably not even 30, or maybe they're 30, I don't have any idea how old they are, they're going to become, or have the possibility of becoming a 20-year leader in this church. I remember what I was like when God trusted me the first time. Okay? It would do you some good to remember that. That your zeal that was born in immaturity turned out to be courage to some degree in maturity. And so increase your flexibility. So flexibility allows course changes. You can go a different direction. Flexibility will allow devotion to truth even when it's contrary to what you're hearing yourself. Right? So you can be devoted to that change in direction when you're pretty sure that no one else has ever done that, and we probably shouldn't do that, and boy, is that going to be hard, and all that kind of stuff. Remember, the knee-jerk reaction that you have is normally because you've recognized what it's going to cost you. When you present change to your church, the knee-jerk reaction that they have is what it's going to cost them. So you just got to be flexible. And again, control the dictionary, which is in here coming up. Control the dictionary. Define to your church what it means to be spiritually flexible. You do not have to give up your devotion to biblical truth to be flexible. I got to tell you, I've seen people who can't read get saved based on what the Bible says. Now, you got to have some flexibility. When we were in Brazil, there was whole villages that can't read. And so they had to come up with creative ways. Because what do you say to somebody who comes to your church? You send them out potentially with a Bible reading plan? Praise God, let's disciple you. What if they can't read? You better get some flexibility.
Audio Bible,
very good. Very good. And so if you have situations like that, see, there's a great solution. Audio Bible. Praise the Lord. That does what?
Cleaning
at the church, yeah.
Oh,
for a business.
But a little gizmo, and she wears that.
While she cleans. great. See, that's a great flexible option for what our normal plan is, to set somebody down and disciple them, have them read the verse. Well, what do you think that says? You know, well, I can't read. Uh-oh. See, if you get shot out of the water by something like that, you better be flexible. Now, these people learned in this village I was in Brazil that they have this tree down there, and they have this vine that grows. And this vine grows up, and if you don't keep it cut off, it'll kill whatever it grows on, except this one tree. And this one tree, when the vine gets to poking through the bark, the tree will shed its bark and live. The tree becomes a new tree. Every illiterate jungle person knows about that tree. And the reason the tree lives is because it becomes new every time something tries to strangle it. They've turned that into a life lesson about becoming a new creature in Christ. Because it's too hard to teach them how to read right off the bat so they can read it and see it. They've used physical examples. They've become really, really flexible. Now, see, that can be contrary to those of us who maybe, you know, consider ourselves a little bit fundamental and read the Bible and study the Bible. Well, wait a minute here. You know, we've been in jail and prison ministries where honestly, you know, some people are in jail. They're kind of in jail on purpose because they took the wrong turn and they didn't go to school and they've been incarcerated for 30 years and they don't really read well, and somebody just comes to the prison and says, well, here's you a Bible, go back and read it. That doesn't work because they really can't read. So you got to be flexible. We just got a letter this week from our most of your churches, 95% one color. It's kind of where we live. This was a 6 foot to 300-pound black man that went to Yuma County Jail for some reason and is now at, where was he at, Los Animas? Anyway, he's in Colorado State Penitentiary and wrote us a letter, wants to come back and go to our church. Now, maybe he comes back. We need to get some flexibility because occasionally what happens because of our jail ministry is that you see that one person and you look back there and you go, okay, he's different. What's the deal with him? And then you see our five or six jail guys going back there, and you'd probably recognize him if he was in his jail suit, but he's not, right? You got to have some flexibility when that person who is bound in sin comes to your church and you're saying, we don't know what to do with them, you know? And I'm not saying that all of you have to have that plan. I'm just saying you might ought to consider an exercise plan to increase your flexibility, because the very people that live a lifestyle that's opposed by the Word of God, the only help that is available to them, as I see it, is what this book says and who this God is. So you better be flexible when the homosexual comes to your church, because you don't have the option to kill them. When the Muslim person comes, you know, I had one guy in my church, he said, why don't we just blow them people up? I said, because Jesus died for them just like he died for you. You better get some flexibility in case the Muslim guys come to your church. Well, we're just not going to accept them. Okay, well, then you're going to be us four and no more, because you don't accept the very people that Jesus died for. It's hard. It's hard because you don't know what to do with it. You know? He sure seemed to be flexible. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Absolutely. That's pretty flexible, isn't it? Jesus also was a master at controlling the dictionary. He said, you've read it or heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks on a woman, oop, he just changed the definition. Right? Used to be you had to do it. Now he says, you look sideways, you're in trouble. Right? So anyway, we'll get to that. Okay, so I'm going to give you a principle. Yes, sir.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Because what I'm hearing is become flexible when those folks walk in, and that's still reactionary feels.
Right.
So is it mindset? You have are you like searching out people you disagree with to hang out with?
Sometimes. All of those things. So for me, my exercise plan has become more intentional. So, for an example, I just have a real issue sometimes with the people that stand on the street corners with their sign that says anything helps. And when those people have a dog and a 50-pound bag of puppy chow with them, I want to stop and holler, kill the dog and get a job. I'm real flexible. So I said, God, you got to help me with this. So first thing is prayer. I started praying. He says, well, why don't you want to give to them? Because they're dumb. I mean, if you got a dog and you're hungry, either figure out how to eat the dog. Sorry if you're an animal lover. I love animals, but if you're going to be homeless, I get it. I'm sorry, but in Korea, that's a meal. So anyway, I get kind of judgmental. You've ever done that, right? And you say, well, you need to be more flexible. So I told God I thought that I probably need to be more flexible. So I started praying. I started seeing these people. And God said, have you made provision for your flexibility? I said, what? So now, this is a long story that I should just shorten. Leading up to this, I kind of sensed that I should make provision. So I have now a little plastic thing full of $5 bills. $50 worth of $5 bills. 10 $5 bills in my car. It's probably not locked if you need one. Okay. Every time I drive by a homeless person, I say, God, is this somebody you want me to give $5 to? Now, people have said to me, get granola bars. You don't understand. If I have granola bars in my car, because of my other struggle of eating everything that's in sight, I can't put granola bars in there. That's a good idea for you if you can go ahead and leave them in the car. But if I leave them in the car, I eat them. One lady brought me a sack of carrots after I told this story in church. Give them a carrot. Yeah, here you go. Well, I don't like carrots, so if you put those in my car, they'd stay forever. Anyway, so I'm learning this. I'm trying to learn by submitting to God. God, what do you want me to do? And all that kind of stuff. So last week, Tracy and I were traveling, and we were early at a bowling alley, bowling with our grandchildren. And I gave them a $50 bill for a $32 charge. He paid me $3 to $1 bills and $25 $5 bills. That's all he had was $5 bills. I bought $28 worth of coffee at Starbucks. And so when I got the first $5 bills, I said, okay, I need to save those because I'm learning how to be flexible. So I gave the guy another $50 bill, paid for the Starbucks. Two $1 bills, $30 worth of fives. And I get it. So took out, I'd made provision. The easiest thing for me to do was make provision for the little plastic thing that I was going to put the money in. So it had gum in it. So I went and took the gum out, put the $5 bills in there. So how do you do that? You listen to his voice, you become obedient. And when you're not kind of quick enough obedient, it looks like God puts you in situations to help you. So that's part of it, right? Some of these other things, how do you get flexibility in your church? Well, I'm going to give you some principles, five of them, hopefully, today. Oh, you only got 40 minutes, so you might only get three. But flexibility is where I am. How are you flexible when your youth pastor resigns and your children's program turns upside down and the people are all looking at you going, hey, you've been doing all these things, what are we going to do next? You have to be willing in your flexibility to say, I don't know, but let's trust God together. You don't have to have all the answers. I had to learn that flexibility. And part of it is just a flexibility that moves pride out of the way. You don't have to have an answer. I'll get back to you. Pray for me. You know, that kind of stuff. It's difficult. So that's what I mean by putting yourself on an exercise plan. What has God said to you that you aren't really doing very well with? And you're going to have to do that in your church. You know, if you think, well, let me give you the first principle. This will maybe help you talk about flexibility. Principle number one is 20-some years old for me because I went to a small church with 15 or 20 people in it. All the adult males were on the governing board. Many of them didn't belong there. But that's what I had. And what the Lord taught me in all of that was that I can't lead those who aren't here. I can't lead those who aren't here. So if you're consistently talking about who needs to come to make it work, your flexibility quotient, your equation of flexibility needs to be worked on. You got to lead the people who are there. Here's the context. When you can't lead the people who aren't here, if you're always looking for somebody, then your context is bigger and better and faster is what we're shooting for. Is it? What are we trying to create here? Bigger, better, forever is rarely sustainable. Now, I got to tell you, I've been there for a while looking at that going, man, we can't keep going like this. We've got to, you know, Larry's in my office yesterday. He says, when are you taking a vacation? And I said, well, probably in January. He goes, no. I enjoy what's happening in our church. I don't like to miss opportunities to preach. I love to see what God is doing in people's lives. It's encouraging to me, but I am not very flexible when it comes to taking time off. You see, it's not just these things that everybody else says flexible about. For me, my flexibility has to be increased in just letting somebody else do it. You know, I enjoy. I don't like to miss my own church service. So you think, well, boy, that's weird. Yep, thank you. So remember, in context, bigger, better, faster, it's rarely sustainable. It'll kill you. Intentionality means that today is sustainable. You can grow here. You can start here. It's sustainable. If you start today, maintain a reasonable pace, you can do it for the rest of your life. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Here's something for you to consider. What? You're gonna. So from define reasonable. We haven't got to the control the dictionary thing. But here's the thing: you'll have to make your own dictionary entry about reasonable. It's reasonable for Tracy and I to contemplate what our schedule looks like. So. We have this thing today. And by the way, I don't fly by the seat of my pants when it comes to this. I prepare for you guys. I pray for you. I told Steve when he came in, he was on my heart yesterday. I prayed for him regularly yesterday. You know, I prayed for Tim. I said, Lord, I think that we as a couple, my wife connected with your wife. I said, I think we got something for them. I don't know what it is. I want to be flexible enough when he has time and I'm in Goodland that we can go to the Steak and Shake, you know, and his kids can eat ice cream and we can talk about something serious or something not serious. I don't know. You have to be flexible that way. So we look at our schedule and we just go, dear God, how do we do this? And Larry said to us, he said, we were sending some materials to a couple of churches. We have a couple of churches out away that we've had contact with their pastors. And he says, why don't you go down there? And I said, because the 2 hours that we intend to spend with them involves 2 nights of motels and 18 hours of counseling because we can't say reasonable. I can't do the 2 hours. But if you need help, I might do 18. You know, might stay for 3 days. You say, okay, you need to define that. Exactly. That's where it comes. So reasonable, it might be reasonable for you to work as hard as what you might have seen my example. This is my son, by the way, for those who don't know, that you grew up in, you know, where at times mom and I sacrificed our family life for the good of the church. That was kind of a bad deal, looking back on it. You know, may not have been the right thing to do. So you have a goofy example. So I can't define reasonable for you, but you need to. Yeah, you're Larry's saying God's the only one. You know, you kind of need to move up here so people can hear you, but only God can do that. But here's the thing about that's right, and we all know that sitting here. Oh, it's God's the one, JR. Come on. Here's the thing. We oftentimes hear with ears that are prepared to hear what we want to hear. And so I might sacrifice 3 days to love on Tim when God said give him 30 minutes. But I can't hear that because I'm prepared to hear, sell out, give it all, you know, be all in, all the same things that you guys hear in your circumstance, right? I mean, all of you heard that all in kind of thing where, you know, all for the call. I had a staff member, you say it all the time, all for the call. And I said, no, not all for the call. You know, I mean, just like Rick said, when I said we sacrificed our family, go, oh, no, don't do that. It's not all for the call. There is a priority system. You can't just live to preach. You've got to find a reasonable balance. And yeah.
And was a part of something. And you know, my kids last night, you know, they got to come out and be a part of what we were doing as a big kid. They would have came home last year and went to bed.
Right.
And so, I mean, they're getting the benefit of that, plus the sensitivity that it takes to lead and grab life by the horns and wrestle it down and, you know, make it cry for mercy.
Yeah. Yeah, all those things are really good, and anybody that's done it for any length of time will agree with you. Man, that's awesome. Your kids are involved. You guys were involved. I mean, you may not remember those four, you know, cases, and you, yeah, okay, you do. You remember all those things that we set up. You may not also remember how hard it was to squeeze you guys in when those things were in the van, and you know there was a level of complaining that happened now and again. That as a dad, you hear that. You know, we're driving to the one I remember the most was across the state to that one, what? To York, Nebraska. We drove over there and we had to set up in this little storefront building and we had more material than they had space for us to display. And, you know, JR's, was it? Well, yeah, but the point is, as a parent, what I heard was occasionally from you and your brothers was that complaint thing going, wait a minute here, am I doing this? Okay. Now you see it different. And maybe that's what God had in mind. The point of all of this is that when you get ready to start working on that dictionary, God will point things out to you. And like what's reasonable. The fact that you have the question implies that you're struggling with the answer.
That's why
I'm not giving you an answer, am I? That's okay. Here's something I want you to know about the people that you have. The people in your church today are the best people that you have. They're the best leaders you have. They're the best helpers you have. They're the best. Ask yourself if you're treating them that way. Because if you're not, if there's always someone better than them that can be doing that, then that's where your intentionality comes in. Where you're saying, wait a minute here, I can't believe God for this guy to come in or that guy. You know, so yeah. Remember the story about David, and here I have it open here. Here, this is 1 Samuel 22. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, anyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. This is David's mighty 400 men, and they were a bunch of knuckleheads. They were in debt. They were distressed. And if you follow the story, you'll find that at some point, about 6 or 8 chapters from there, the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's after they came and took all the women and children, I think. David encouraged, everybody wanted to stone him, and he's encouraged himself. Over in Chronicles, when David's getting ready to die, it talks about these 400 guys. And it talks about them encouraging themselves in the Lord. Where'd they learn it? They were these indebted, discontented, angry people who came to him in a cave and said, we're with you. That were the best people that David had. He evidently, and I know I'm reading between the lines, but he evidently invested in them. Something happened. God did something. And they were strong people in the Lord. So again, the best people you have are the ones that are in your house right now. So, yes, sir.
I just want to add to the reasonable thing.
Okay. I think that's good.
Since he wouldn't answer your question, I'll try it.
Go, good.
Somebody's been in ministry for 30-some years also.
Uh-huh.
Like you. Our kids are raised together.
Yeah.
I'll say this, reasonable for younger pastors, we need to err on the side of spending more time with our kids than the opposite, because the problem is we love ministry.
Yep.
God because I like it.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. And we'll pour ourselves into that at the sacrifice of our family. I've never met a pastor yet. A lot of friends in ministry. I've never met one yet that said, I spent too much time with my kids when
yeah.
growing up. So the reasonable side is for young, and I say this for young pastors that have kids, is you need to err on the side of spending time with the family.
Yeah.
Because that's your number one priority.
And as you define that reasonable thing, you can't just define it in your head. You've got to define it to your church. I remember telling this church when I came here, you need to understand something here. If it comes down to me going to an athletic event of my kids or a church event, I'm choosing my kids. I'm going to the athletic event. Now, I defined it for them. You know, now, I didn't always choose my family effectively. I didn't always, you know, have the ability to do that. But it became something that we defined publicly. And you need to define, if your dictionary is not publicly readable, your church will wonder which direction to go. You got to define what?
One of the very first series he taught was called Membership Ministry.
Yeah.
The point of these things I'm not doing.
It was.
Is it part of being reasonable, too? It's on the same line. It's okay to say no.
Well, saying no is a learned experience in ministry.
I had somebody that wanted to meet with me Monday.
Uh huh.
We got Monday off. I went, no.
Yeah.
And they looked at me like,
how could you do that? Yeah.
Because I'd rather, you know, my family's amen. My dad tried to spend as much time with me as he could.
Uh-huh.
You know, and even being late to a meeting 5 minutes and my kids are in me for 5 more minutes than everybody else could wait for me.
Yeah.
So it's okay to say that.
Unless you work for me and then you don't want to be late.
That's why I don't work.
Yeah. So here's one of the things, so when you talk about working with people, here's one of the things. Instead of us, we have a staff meeting that we eat together on an occasional Wednesday. But then I meet privately with the people that work for us because a group thing doesn't work because everybody's got things. Hey, is this a good time? And I try to err on the side of that. I give a lot of authority, or I don't know if I give a lot of authority away. Tracy carries a lot of authority. Jeremy carries some authority. And so they're responsible for some of those things. That's reasonable for us. So anyway, you can't lead those who aren't here. That's a principle. Stop looking for the people who are coming. Yes, God will send you people. But I have never been prepared to receive the people that God sent until I learned this. You say, well, why weren't you prepared? Because I knew what I wanted from God, and God knew what I needed. And those two weren't always the same. So Tracy and I have said multiple times when God sends us somebody, we'll leave the meeting with them going, what are we going to do with them? You know, how are we going to, what? I mean, we've had people with skill sets that, and because God sent them to us, we know we're supposed to use them, but how? What do we do? And so we go back to them and say, so, you know, like if you could wave your magic wand, what would you do? And I say, oh, you know, they get real excited. Oh, you can't believe. And then off they go. I said, how can I help you do that? Because I don't know. If your church has holes in it and you try and fill them, you will be filling them with somebody who makes sense to you. Maybe right. You may be able to do that. But if you'll fill the hole you're not aware of with the guy that God sends you, it'll be a miraculous event. And you'll get to places where you think, wow. I mean, we're getting ready right now to approach the jail to do live feed into the jail for a Sunday morning service. I know they're not going to take up any offerings in there. I know those people don't have any money. I know that it only creates the possibility of difficulties, and I know we're supposed to do it. Huh. I mean, it makes no sense. I mean, we could, you know, maybe we should put this out and, you know, start a satellite church somewhere, because then what we could do is we could go look at those people, and if there's any good people in there, we could rate and... That is what God is saying to us. So you can only lead the people that you have, or you can't lead those who aren't here. So the best people you have are in your building already. Principle number two, you cannot effectively speak of what God has told you while telling Him, God, what you can't do. You cannot effectively speak of what God has told you to do while telling him what you can't do. Those two things are mutually exclusive. God is not interested in your assessment of your abilities. You can find that throughout the Bible. You can find it in Jeremiah, I can't. He says, yes, you can. You know, you can find it in Judges. Gideon says, I'm the least in this. You can find it with Timothy when Paul said to him, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. That was Timothy's responsibility. So don't lead with that. Well, I'm so young. Remember, you cannot effectively speak. Kill it, brother. Kill it. You cannot effectively speak of what God has told you while telling God what you can't do. Your abilities are not at question here. It's a difficult thing. Here's your intentionality. Make sure you understand that beginnings are powerful. When God speaks to you about something, that beginning moment, I think it's Habakkuk or however you say it, chapter 4 and maybe about 10, says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. When God speaks to us, we need to be intentional about that and start. It's just that, a place to start. And so when you're complaining, do you understand how effectively easy it is to complain? You don't have to practice. I mean, it just comes out. It is so difficult to learn how to effectively communicate what God is saying. You can say, oh, I do that all the time. No, that's not entirely true. You do this because somebody taught you how to do the exegesis of this thing and how to break it down and with scripture upon line, all that kind of stuff. But how do you take that uniqueness of what God has said to you about your location, about you, and communicate that so as to affect the dictionary? Right? Does your church have a dictionary? If you come to our church, you'll start hearing the dictionary. We do some things because of who God is in the midst of us. It's okay. You say, well, we don't do that. You don't have to. We would not call you successful if you came to look like us. It's not our goal. So be effective at what God is communicating to you. Make sure that you define those things effectively, carefully. If you're trying to, you know, show your church what it means to be successful. So many churches end up in debt and all that kind of stuff. And so success means we pay off the debt. Alvin just went through that. You know, there's been churches all around this area when the pastor pays the debt off, he didn't have a next step. And he's not the pastor of that church anymore. Why? Because God was saying something else. Yes, he wants to pay the debt off. But boy, have another plan. Amen? So you cannot effectively speak of what God has told you to do while telling him what you can't do. He already knows your limitations, right? Okay, principle number 3. These are simple things, but I hope you're getting it. You cannot do this, whatever this is, without him. There you go. I love hanky shaking. You cannot do this. Real, sustainable Christ-likeness comes from a spiritual acceptance of identity. You were made in his image. Real, sustainable Christ-likeness. See, that's why discipline is important, but discipline won't float your boat all the time. Right? If you think about it, remember when Jesus changed the definition? He didn't say you had to sleep with him. He just said you had to think wrong. Well, what happens? We get disciplined, but that doesn't necessarily always fix without the renewing of the mind. It doesn't necessarily fix how we think. So if you stop yourself from saying those things, you know, I used to have an ability to see stupid people real easy. And then it would come out of my mouth even easier. I stopped saying those things before I was able to stop thinking those things. The sustainable Christ-likeness in that area of my life only came when I accepted his identity, which was I was created to reflect the fact that Jesus died for that person I think is an idiot. I had to get that. And so now with homeless people, you know, I did it with jail people. I did it with prison people. I've done it with homeless. You see in the thread through here, I might have had a critical heart. I don't know. Maybe. And I know you guys got it all figured out, right? You don't have critical hearts. None of that stuff enters you. No, we work hard to not let it come out of our mouth. We need to work equally hard, and discipline has something to do with that. But you need to accept kind of the heavenly reality that you were made in the image of God. And the mind of Christ is available to us. But we work, that's part of that exercise thing. God, how would you want me to think about this person? I did that with Muslims. I'm telling you. Here's another issue of flexibility. The first issue of flexibility was when God called me to pray for Chinese minors. Now, I wasn't sure I even heard God's voice. And I said it in the church. I lived transparently, you know, praying for Chinese minors. Started doing the research, found out they're dying by the tens of thousands over there. And I said, who's praying for them? Now, why would I have to? And God said this, because I'm interested in them. And I went, okay. He's interested in them. So you find those things that just keep rising up. And I said, well, God, what's the deal with this homeless people? Let's just get him a job. Won't do any good for him to have a job. Might not do any good for him to have a job without a change of heart. And the only way to have a significant change of heart is to meet Jesus. And the only way to meet Jesus is if God sends him a laborer. So I got to join the labor team. It was not comfortable. So can't do it without him. Got to find that identity. So here's the context of this. His vision, his direction, his passion must be presented with increasing frequency and growing in size. His vision, his direction, his passion, it's for your church, for your ministry, for you as an individual, however you want to talk about it, must be presented with increasing frequency and growing in size. It needs to get bigger. The plan that God has is to impart the person of Jesus Christ to every person on the planet. It's huge. And so when you say, oh man, you know, we're going to get our neighborhood saved. Great, do that. Then what? Well, we might work on our town. Great, do that. Then what? At increasing frequency and size. Just a big deal. So here's the intentionality part of it. It is simply not possible to overspeak or overestimate the greatness of our God. It is just simply not possible to do that. He is, anytime you think you've figured it out, he's greater than that. Right? So, here's what normally happens in my thinking is when you're in groups like this and we have a tendency to talk about ourselves and we did this and I did that and our church is this way and that kind of stuff, you know that it's always possible to exaggerate what you do? If you go to a church meeting, church pastor's thing, and they want to talk about the size of your church budget, the number of people are coming, do you ever give them your Easter numbers? Yes, hallelujah. Make up a number, there you go. Because it just doesn't mean anything, right? It just doesn't mean anything. So the pecking order is established here. You know, we got more money, we're bigger, we're this, you know, oh, we did this great project and that kind of stuff. You know what? If you're going to intentionally talk about something, you need to intentionally talk about the size of your God. You cannot overspeak, you cannot overestimate his greatness. And it's difficult because what happens is you can't do it without him. Well, so let's talk about him. Sometimes it feels really good to talk about what we've done. You know, these chairs didn't buy themselves. Praise God. We took up an offering. Hallelujah. You know, yeah, that's great. What did God do in the midst of that? Well, he led me to take up the offering. Okay, well, he spoke to that guy. Great. Let's keep going with that. Okay, let's keep talking about what God does. That's the fourth principle. Let me give you three inside of that. Because I know that some of you, when I say vision, you know, Terry and I have had this conversation. I use vision a lot, and that word wasn't defined well. I use my own definition in his. And so you and Pat came up with passion, passion, which I put in. I thought that was you. And so, and then other people talk about direction. Here's the direction, God. So vision, direction, passion. Vision speaks from a spiritual substance. So vision says, I got this somehow in here. Direction points to spiritual realities or destinations. God's calling us to this place. Passion brings emotional connection to unseen spiritual truths or destinations. So you can be, nothing wrong with having passion for the things of God. Nothing wrong with speaking about the direction that he's called you to and that kind of stuff. But just pick one, describe it, control the dictionary, and speak about what God will be. Vision speaks from spiritual substance or realities. Is that what you mean?
Yes.
And again, if you don't control that dictionary entry in your church, if all you do is just talk about vision, you'll have a myriad of examples, people talking about what they see. And if they hear you talking about what you see that no one else ever sees, they'll build you a padded room. You have to talk about what... For me... For me, vision is a spiritual reality. Most of our operation comes from me seeing that that's what God was doing. And so sometimes I'll talk to people as if it's already happened, because in my, just really in my kind of person to persons inside where Christ lives, it's like it's already happened. It's very real to me. And they'll be looking at me going, you've never said this before. It is so real to me. Other people will be so passionate. You know those people that drip with passion? And they're just, I mean, they got to touch you when they talk, right? And they got that emotional thing, and they're just going at it. Or people who have direction, they're saying, man, we're going to go here, we're going to do this. You know, and they find that expression, define it, help your church see it. If not, they'll determine what it means to be successful, what it means to be healthy, right? You got health is one of the most significant definitions you could ever give your church. Because if not, you'll end up saying, well, health means that we have enough people. Nope. You can be healthy without a lot of people. Well, health means we got this much money. Nope. You can be healthy without money. Health means we've hired this. Nope. You can be healthy without staff. How do we define it? How do you define it? So, and now remember, I want to talk about artistic creativity for a second. I'm not talking about artistic creativity. Artistic creativity, how I personally do things, is rooted in self-expression, right? Does that make sense? So, who I am as a person, hardwired or built in, says that I'm prepared to ignore certain boundaries. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had somebody leading a Bible study in your church or doing something, they know the rules and they still call you to see if the rules apply to them. Right? Why? Because artistic creativity is born in self-expression. And we all have that. But what God wants us to have is organizational creativity. We collectively are the body of Christ. And so it's a very difficult transition when you talk about vision. And without definition, you won't have at the end of your sight the collective body of Christ. You'll have what we do as a church. Aren't we great? Because that's artistic expression for your church. What we do as a church. Nope. What's at the end of this is the spiritual reality that we are to be the body of Christ. So, when we have meetings like this, I hope all of you leave your denominational walls at home. Leave your doctrinal walls at home. You know, I've been involved in several ministerial alliances, and I'm probably the thorn in some people's sides, honestly. But I was involved with one, and they wanted to create a statement that said, "Here's what we all agree to agree on." Okay, and so then they're writing so hard, and I listened and watched for a little while, and I said, "This was all about not letting the Mormons in." Okay, I'm not inviting them. Just don't invite them. You know. Sorry. If you don't consider them to be a church that worships Jesus, don't invite them. Okay? But anyway, if someone is deceived, okay? If someone is deceived and you present them with a well-written doctrinal thesis that says agree, wouldn't a deceived person sign it anyway? I mean, when you're all said and done, you worked, you know, 6 weeks on this thing. You hand it to the deceived person who thinks we're talking about the same God. Signs on. Well, that exercise didn't do any good at all. Right? So I'm glad that we can come together and just say, you know what, this is all about representing. You represent Jesus the way God leads you. You can emphasize what God, you know, we're not here to change that. But boy, remember, you can't do it without him. And it's the same God I'm talking about, I believe. So anyway, organizational creativity, which is the church as Jesus' expression, has no reward for self-expression, breaking rules, or being unique. Artistic creativity is rooted in that. You know, if you've not fought the worship thing because some church has some guy, you know, who's really good at that, that's creative expression. You may have a dynamite guitar player who can just knock it down. You may have somebody with a great voice, and they just knock it down. Or you may be, you know, Alvin is singing to YouTube videos, for heaven's sakes. You know, individual expression, it's just what works for you. But there's no reward for that, because what we're trying to do is to be the reward of others when we express Jesus Christ. So anyway, you understand that your church is full of boundaries, right? Self-expression is not always rewarded. I'm not saying you have to become mindless. I'm saying let's put it in the right category. You should set your self-expression aside when the flexibility comes in and says, oh, we need to be a little different here. We need to be expressing Jesus a little bit better. Great book called, it has some of this in it, called Larry Osborne. He wrote the Sticky Books. I think it's called Sticky Leadership. Has some great expressions of artistic, I don't know if he calls it artistic community or creativity, I don't remember, and organizational creativity kind of thing. So some of what I'm saying comes from that because I know I've read his book. So 5 minutes. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this next one. Here's principle number 4. Jesus was very effective at controlling the dictionary. Jesus was very effective at controlling the dictionary. Here's the context. The future will largely be a surprise without an agreeable dictionary modification. The future will largely be a surprise without an agreeable dictionary modification. You need to define where you're going, what you're doing, and here's what we look like when we get there along the way. It needs to be a definition modification. You say, well, how do I do that? You define what God has said to you. Well, we exist to lead people to Jesus Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like? You say, well, we just do what everybody else does. Okay, that doesn't look like anything. Well, we're called, and so we do this through, and you start to define. You know, and I don't care how you define it. Just have a definition so that everybody's working from the same sheet of music. Here's the intentionality part of it. Defining within context what God calls you to do is an ongoing exercise. Defining within context what God calls you to do. You've always got to take that into consideration. Who we are, what God has said to us, who we're ministering to. It's just not going to be the same. You understand that because there are no houses around our church, the cultural mindset of at least some of the people who come here is different than the people who walk across the street to attend yours. Right? They're driving 20 miles past nothing to attend. There's a context that is somewhat different. And I got to tell you, I got a lot of people in this church who are willing to stay till 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You think, really? I don't do that because I don't want to stay that late. I mean, Jesus needs to show up in the flesh, right? Because, so then they're out there, oh, don't stop. You know, I mean, people will say that from the congregation. You know, they just, that context of how they see things, that's part of the reason why some people will drive 20 miles. They just think different. It's not better, it's just different. Amen? Inside of this, and this is where I was going to teach this whole time about, but Alvin and my wife poo-pooed it. I tested it on them. And they said, you failed. One of the most important dictionary entries you can adjust is your definition of failure. Churches rise and fall on this one. Remember, when you see him, you'll be like him. So keep trying. You say, well, we don't look much like him. Yep, you're right, we probably don't. As he is in the world, so are we, 1 John 4 and about 17 or 18. What am I trying to get at here? You better figure out how to define failure. Because what will happen is, you'll teach your church how to stop taking God-given risks. They'll say, we tried that once. What's inside of that? It didn't work. It didn't work. You'll have to be able to redefine. You know, I love some of the stuff that's available about people who have failed. You know, people ask Edison what it felt like to fail 1,000 times creating the light bulb. And he said, I just had 1,000 steps towards success. He redefined. Henry Ford went bankrupt at least 3 times that I can find. The 3rd time was the American Motor Car Company, I think, which is today the Cadillac Motor Company. Somebody took his failure and turned it into something very successful. He just kept going. Of course, Ford's fairly successful today, right? I mean, there's all kinds. Abraham Lincoln lost 5 political contests before becoming president, had no experience other than failure. Something has to be redefined inside of us so that we can continue to move forward. I tell you, I would love to write a book about failure because I have failed miserably. But the difference between some is failure becomes a stopping point or failure becomes a stepping point. You're going to fail. Some of your best ideas will be terribly received and fail miserably. They just will. What are you going to do? That's where the flexibility comes in. How are you going to adjust? What's it going to be like next? You know, you say, well, isn't that kind of counterintuitive? Yeah, because you think it's going to be always successful. How are we going to adjust? Okay, I'll stop there. Let me give you this last one. I'll give you this one. May not talk much about it, but this again, all these things are progressive in my life. It's the only experience I have is what I've lived. And I told you the last thing that became a rule for me is that increasing flexibility, learning how to do that. This is the one I'm also at. Principle number 5. 10 years from now, I might have 7 of these. Principle number 5, you may not be able to do what is in your future without stopping something in your today. You may not be able to do what is in your future without stopping something in your today. I gave up 2 of my favorite things at what I believed was the Lord's insistence so that we could start this group. The problem was I wanted to start this group anyway. I wanted to do this anyway, but I wanted to keep those other 2 things. And we tried hard. Jeremy will attest to that. The guy that was here before Jeremy will attest to that. We tried hard for 10 years to start this group. And we were utterly failures at it. We couldn't figure out how to do it. It was in me. It was strong. It was one of those vision things. I could see it happening. I could see pastors. You know, I could see the body of Christ being built by affecting leaders. And I went, oh, this is great, God, way to go. And, I mean, we tried and tried and tried. And then I realized that I am not called to do this or this anymore. I quit those 2 things in November of 2010. And we had our first meeting here in January of 2011. Maybe they're not connected, but they're connected in my world. Effective leadership happens when we are willing to do uncomfortable things. And that was uncomfortable for me. Effective leadership happens, and you don't have to always be uncomfortable, but we're human. We love the comfort of just things rolling along. Here's some intentionality, and maybe we'll talk about this. I'm assuming lunch is ready. Strategic quitting is what I'm talking about. So the strategic quitting is a kind of thoughtful or thought out, approached prayerfully on how to end something. If you never want to quit anything, you might have to ask yourself the question, wait a minute here, we just can't keep doing all these things. Some of them have a lifespan. You know, if you still have a quilting circle in your church and your last 90-year-old person died who quilts, might be time to stop the quilting circle because you don't have anybody left. You know, I mean, And you say, well, that doesn't hurt anything. You're right, it doesn't hurt anything. But there comes a point in time where you strategically, right, make a decision. I think we need to be done with this. When I look back in my life, some of the most strategic opportunities to quit made the greatest impact in our church. When I came here, this church had a school. God began to speak to us. We started doing what we thought we needed to do and that kind of stuff. But we faced 2 or 2.5 years into our time here, we faced an opportunity to strategically quit. It felt like a death. There was mourning and grief, and it was the best thing we've ever done. Go figure. You say, well, how was that? Because it just changed the focus of our church. You say, well, did that really work? Man, I can tell you story after story. That was something this church was known for, 22 years of Christian education. They actually built this church with the idea of housing the school. I mean, that was always a part of the consideration. Now, we don't even have a closet left because we've had to use every available space after we quit the school. And that's been, you know, 16 or 17 years ago now. But you'll look in your life and you'll see some of those intentional things that you go, oh, man, yeah, we decided here. That was God leading us. It was a strategic opportunity to quit. You may not be able to do what's in your future without stopping something that's in your today. So, anyway, let me talk about that. I don't want to take all your time up. I just wanted you to give you those things. There may be more. You may be able to put your own stuff with it. So, amen? Questions? Answers? Yeah? Good luck with that. You need what? With increasing frequency and growing in size. Here's what I tell our people. I told this to Jeremy yesterday, in fact. If you don't say whatever it is God's put on your heart until you're just about ready to puke, I mean, it is just distasteful. You got that. When you get to that place, your people are beginning to hear. You got to be willing. Increasing frequency. It's got to stay on there. It's got to go. You got to keep going and going and going. You say, people think you're crazy. They already think that. Just put that out of your mind. Keep talking about it. Because what are you doing? You're controlling the dictionary. Not in a dictatorial kind of a way. We are, so for an example, we do conferences here. We're going to start our second one. I think there might be as many as 4 conferences. And if you do the math on that, I don't know when the pastor's going to take a vacation if we're doing 4 major conferences. But it's in us. Not everybody should do them. It's in us to do those things. You talk about those things. I want to tell you, we have no trouble, zero trouble funding those things. Because everybody knows the definition. It's not about us. Come. We want you to come. But we want those women or those marriages, those are 2 we're doing now, to come and leave our church and go back to their church with an inspired look at how to be a blessing there. It's not about, we're not trying to get your people come to our church by having a conference. Right? I mean, come on. It's just not what we're about. And, you know, we've been shot at a couple of times over those kinds of things, and it doesn't make any difference. I know. We just keep talking about it. I get tired of hearing Tracy talk about it. Tracy will start after the women's conference, and she will have 6 weeks which is way less than what she's had in the past. And for 6 weeks, every week from the pulpit, she'll talk for a dang long time. 3 to 5 minutes every week on how this impacts people's lives. You, if you miss this, you'll miss God, kind of a thing. And all kinds of things like that. So, you know, anyway. So, yeah, sometimes increasing frequency becomes something that we quit too soon on. And
oh.
And no wise.
It's interesting. Tracy and I and my wife, and what's your name? Oh, yeah, Lynn. We were talking the other day, and Tracy asked me the question. She said, would you be interested in something like that? And I said, well, I don't know what question to ask. And I said, I suppose that the only question I would ask is how do my wife and I separate ministry?
Friday night. So I gave you a pamphlet for the conference. It doesn't obviously list the Friday thing. That's something that's still in our planning. If you're interested in that and you think you would come on Friday at lunchtime at the restaurant in Ray, why we would need to know that, yep, you're in and that kind of stuff so that we can prepare the restaurant for a number of people. We'll feed you a nice meal. It won't cost you a thing. And if you want to come to the evening events as well, then you can come out to the church with us. We'll put you to work or let you sit in the rocking chairs in the nursery, either one.
Are we voting now?
But it's not a vote. We don't. You just tell Tracy or I or Larry or Jeremy. If you think you would like to do that, just tell somebody that you know lives here, and we'll unless you know. I mean, right now there's two of you. We would do it for you two.
I was gonna say, I'm sure Karen and I would say yes.
Yeah. Well, just let us know. You know, check your schedule if you're interested. That's great. Again, it's a free meal if that's all it takes to get you here. Why? They will not talk about the traditional male bashing at marriage conferences where the men are always the problem. So it's not that kind of a conference. So if you're interested in that, just let us know. We're going to do a leadership thing for pastors on Friday.
Can I have to turn the number in about the 1st of November?
We're going to get together. Remind me. I'll put it in their email. Our last meeting for 2017 is the first Thursday of November. So we'll need numbers by then. It'll be about 3 weeks in advance of that, and we'll get you done. No strings, you know, just like this. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this time. We ask your blessing upon our food. Would you bless our fellowship together, Father, around you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's eat.